And thank you for your word, your truth. Thank you for the freedom that we have, Lord. And I just pray as we get into your word this evening that we would be free, Lord. That which is holding us, that which is confining us, that which is burdening us, Lord, we want to surrender that to you now, God. We want to be free to worship you, Lord, and to know you, to enjoy you, to learn of you, to sit at your feet, to invite your Holy Spirit to speak words of truth into our heart, Lord. We desire to see your beauty here tonight, and that's why we're here, Lord. So, Lord, reveal yourself to us and let us have hearts that are open and minds that are clear, ears that hear what your Spirit has to say to us this evening through your word. We love you, Lord. We lay ourselves down for you, Lord. We give you our all in full surrender, God. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles this evening, please take them out and turn to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 2. We're calling this chapter Instructions for Kings. What did I say? Okay. At least I didn't say good morning. First Kings chapter 2, Instructions for Kings. Now this chapter is for those who really see themselves as desiring to not just be a member of God's kingdom, but for those desiring to operate in the realm of God's kingdom. The Bible talks about the kingdom of God. And in the book of Luke, it tells us that the kingdom of God is within us. One day we'll be in the kingdom of God, but right now it's within us. And when we operate in the kingdom of God, it's when we are operating under the kingship or the lordship of Jesus Christ. And when we are under the lordship, the governance, or the government of Jesus Christ, following His way and His will, that's when we are operating as kings in the kingdom. Now, in our chapter, we started last week. This is where he dies. David dies tonight. Very sad, very unfortunate. But he is passing the baton to the next king. And he's giving instructions to the next king. And from this, we will glean instructions, words, advice, wisdom to operate in God's kingdom successfully his way. Now notice, I'll just read through what we went through last week. It says in verse 1, "Now in the days of when the days of David drew near that he should die, he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man, and keep the charge." Keep it. "The charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel." So this is about reigning as kings. This is about operating successfully in the position that God has placed us in as his men and women, to serve as lights, to serve as his ambassadors in this world. Now, as he makes this charge, we really get to find out how dicey the world can be and how wise as serpents we need to operate, understand, and think when we're conducting ourselves in the ways of God. Now remember, this, you notice this charge is for Solomon. This wasn't for everybody. This is for those people the New Testament would describe as those who desire to live a godly life. And what does it say about those who desire to live a godly life? They will suffer persecution. These are the instructions for those people. For the people that they're just not okay watching things happen. They're not okay without participating in the moving of God, the will of God, and the plan of God. And so these instructions are extremely important. As David passes on these instructions to his son Solomon, these were going to be the things that he says to him that would make the difference between him being successful or not being successful. And in the first couple of verses, we get just this loaded gun of information about how to be successful. And it really, in that first part, it had much to do with what Solomon would do. The encouragement was that he would keep. Not that he would gain something, but that he would keep something. And it was the very same things that we would do, that we would keep to God, we would keep to His Word, and we would keep to His ways. And if we would do that, we would continually rule and reign as a king, being prosperous or successful in kingdom things. That boils down to us walking in the Spirit instead of the flesh. Now, he progresses from David's role, or Solomon's role, the things that Solomon needed to do. He progresses from that, and then he begins to talk about different people. Now, this is interesting, because now we get this information that Solomon had to be very wise in regards to relating to and understanding other people. Solomon had to be very wise in the way he dealt with other people, the way he understood people. And not only Solomon's own walk with God, that would be extremely important, but also it would be his walk with other people. Did you get that? So we find here something very interesting, that as those who desire to live a kingdom life, we find that it's extremely important to understand how to walk with other people as well, having discernment and understanding in regards to other people. So he starts with Joab. In verse 5, he says, "Moreover, you shall know also what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me, and what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner the son of Ner and Amasa the son of Jether, whom he killed. And he shed the blood of war in peacetime. And he put the blood of war on his belt that was around his waist and on his sandals that were on his feet. Therefore do according to what?" That's good, huh? That's very important for you highlighters, you underliners. Because if we're going to be successful in our living for God, it's going to be to the extent that we live according to what? To wisdom. And the decisions that we make according to wisdom are going to be the decisions that we make to the furtherance of the kingdom of God. And then when it comes down to our decisions in regards to people, to others, Solomon was told to act according to wisdom in relationship to Joab. Joab was David's military commander. He was by David's side through mostly thick and thin, but not always. Joab revealed some tendencies, some behavior, some character defects that would be very problematic to Solomon moving forward. David points out this to Solomon as almost a way of David felt like he could handle Joab, and he had handled Joab. There was a time where he had Joab demoted and moved another in Joab's place. There were times when he rebuked Joab. And Joab was a very strong person, probably one of those intimidating, alpha male, dominant, trying to control everything type of personalities. The type that makes people feel uncomfortable because their personality is so strong and possibly unwilling to yield in many situations. Now this gets tricky because Joab in many instances was willing to yield. But what he did was he showed some tendencies also in selfish ambition. He showed some tendencies to where in certain situations his true colors came out that revealed that he wasn't just desiring the will of God, but he kind of had his own agenda as well. And David knew that going forward, Solomon would be one that could be taken advantage of by a guy like Joab. And so he says, you must deal very wisely with him. Now this is important for us to understand because in dealing with situations, with people, wisdom is so important. You know, just who we hang around with, how much we involve ourselves with others, who to be close with, who to not, who to have in certain positions and not to have in certain positions. The degree of successfulness of the kingdom of Israel would rely on Solomon's wisdom in dealing with others. So he says in verse 6, he says, do according to your wisdom and don't let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace. He's encouraging Solomon to deal very shrewdly with Joab. Now that can seem harsh, but just remember what's at stake here. And also remember in our own lives how important it is to identify those things in our life, either relationally or occupationally or habitually or whatever it may be, to identify those areas in our life that interfere with our worship of God. Do you remember in John chapter 2, Jesus comes upon the temple and he finds these people selling things and making merchandise out of people, taking advantage of people and using the place or the house of worship as a place to actually extort funds from people. Do you guys remember that? If you don't, John chapter 2 is your homework tonight. But how did Jesus act when he came upon the scene where he saw that there were people that were interfering with temple worship, with the pure, simple worship of God? When he came across the scene, he said, "Guys, I don't think this is a good idea. Maybe you should just kind of head out, you know, maybe just leave and come back tomorrow." Did he say that? No, he didn't say that. Jesus got out a whip and he turned over the money tables and he yelled, I think, there's an exclamation point in my Bible. And you know what he said? He said, "Take these things away." That's exactly what he said. "Take these things away. My house shall not be a house of merchandise." And then in another place in the gospel, he said, "My house shall be a house of prayer." But it wasn't just the sin of making merchandise or commercializing, if you will, worship, taking advantage of people, manipulating people. But what it was is, that was part of it, but the biggest thing was that they were doing things that interfered or would cause a barrier to people's pure worship of God. And I believe that's why it says zeal for his house had eaten him up. And that's one of those sides of Jesus I kind of like. You know, is that intensity. That he was so intense. And you'll track through the Gospels, you'll find this intensity in Jesus. John, in the book of John, it was called zeal. Intensity, passion for the abuse of religious things. Most of his scathing words were for the Pharisees who gave people a false and a wrong idea of God, who interfered with the pure, simple worship of God Almighty. And that's what they were doing in the temple. And he said, "Take these things away." And I think we can heed those words here tonight to understand the primary importance of the simple worship of God. There is absolutely, categorically nothing more important and more necessary to us as believers than our continual personal worship of God wherever we are and in whatever we are doing. And anything that gets in the way of that becomes something that biblically it would be acceptable to aggressively get rid of that. Take these things away. And Joab would be a guy that would interfere with the nation of Israel and their progression in the will of God. And we can't sympathize with those type of things. And we can't minimize them, because when we do, it's dangerous to our own soul. So he must deal according to wisdom with Joab. And he says, don't let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace. But in verse 7, he says, "But show kindness to the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table, for so they came to me when I fled from Absalom your brother." And see, you have with you Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite from Baharim, who cursed me with the malicious curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at the Jordan, and I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now, therefore, do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man. Notice that emphasis. You are a wise man. And know what you ought to do to him, but bring his gray hair down to the grave with blood. So now we get two other individuals that Solomon needed to deal with. One, he was to deal with kindly and favorably. And that was Barzillai. You remember when David was fleeing from Absalom? Absalom, his son, was manipulating and trying to bring people to his side and trying to take over the kingdom of the Israelites to be king of Israel. And so David got wind of this. He was fleeing. He was on the run from Jerusalem. And this guy, Barzillai, he met, and this guy showed kindness to him. He extended his hand to David. And David never forgot that. In a time of crisis, in a time of need, Barzillai showed his favor to David. And by doing that, what he was doing was showing his belief in the will of God. He was acknowledging and showing that he trusted God's will and God's calling and God's anointing on David's life. And therefore, it was more that he was honoring God by honoring David. And so David remembered that. He recognized that. And it is interesting, and it is important to really understand and recognize that in many instances, you really don't know somebody's true colors until they've been tested, until they've been squeezed, until they've been put into the pressure cooker. That's why the Bible says that we're not to lay hands on people too quickly. We're not to raise people up in positions of ministry and things like that before they are tested. Because you just don't know. And when everything's going well, when it's easy to believe, when it's easy to have faith, that really doesn't reveal much, does it? But how are we in times of desperation, times of inconvenience, times of difficulty, times of stress? In those times, our true character and our true heart and our true faith and our true belief will be revealed more than any other time. Barzillai, in this difficult, stressful time, he added to David, contributed to David, reached out to David, showed kindness to David, and he did all that without getting anything back in return. Do you remember David said, come back to Jerusalem with me. I'll take care of you. I'll set you up. And he basically denied that. He said, I'm fine. I don't need all that stuff. Excuse me. He did that as a pure act of generosity and faithfulness, receiving nothing in return. Now the second guy, Shimei, in comparison to Barzillai, when David was on the run, he started cursing at him. He said, David, you're a bloodthirsty man. And he kept saying that over and over again. And David basically said, just leave that guy alone. David showed grace and he showed favor on Shimei. But just because David showed grace and favor on Shimei did not mean that Shimei was okay. That did not mean that Shimei was in good stead or that he was right with God just because David showed grace on him. Now, we find something very interesting also in John chapter 2. You can tell I've been in John a little bit. In John chapter 2, there is a group of people. It said Jesus didn't commit himself to them. Do you guys remember that? Interesting, huh? Because don't you kind of think that you just commit yourself to anybody that would seem to have a general interest or general desire for God? But Jesus didn't commit himself to them. And I'll show you, you can turn there, John chapter 2. It might benefit you to just take a look at this. In John chapter 2, verse 23. Now check this out. This is extremely interesting. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many what? Many believed in his name. Why did they believe in his name? What does it say? They saw the signs he did. Wow, Jesus? That's cool. Those are neat miracles. Imagine what you could do for me, Jesus. That wedding where you turn the water to wine. Can I borrow you at my wedding? You want to come to my reception? They believed in the things, but not in the person. It's a big difference, isn't it? And notice in verse 24 what it says, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. Isn't that interesting? So Jesus is discerning their hearts, and he's able to read the fact that they didn't really want Jesus the person. They wanted Jesus the magician. And they weren't apparently willing to surrender their lives to him as Lord. And he didn't commit himself to them for that reason. Now that can seem kind of strange. Because don't we kind of think that we just commit ourselves to anybody who has any sort of interest or desire? And I'm not saying that we always know like Jesus does. But when I'm looking at 1 Kings chapter 2 and I'm looking at what Jesus did, I'm learning that I need to be very shrewd using wisdom in my commitment to other people for certain things. Do you guys see that? Is that pretty logical? And I think sometimes in the beginning as Christians, when we first start off, we can be a little naive. And we can just raise people up on certain pedestals. Or we can commit ourselves in certain friendships or relationships. Maybe just because they show a general interest in God, and maybe because we want them to have an interest in God so we can have some kind of connection to them. So we maximize that connection. And any little, they went to church on Sunday. They must totally be right on with God. But see, the question is not if we go to church. The question is really, do they love Jesus? That's really the question. Because we're not that impressed by somebody that just goes to church and maybe has an idea of avoiding some big sins, and that's their whole Christianity. But what I want to know is that do they passionately love God above all other things and are willing to put that as the number one thing in their life. Now, that's not to say that we're all like that. And that's not to say that we're to push people aside that aren't. And that's not to say we're to ignore people that aren't. What that is to say is we have to rightly know how to involve ourselves in their life. The right approach, the right interaction, the right understanding, and how we are to relate to them. So Jesus didn't commit himself because he knew them and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Turn back with me. We've got to be a little careful with that, right? Because we don't know what's in men, and we shouldn't be the one who's evaluating everybody's heart and judging people's heart. So please don't misread that into the text. But what we are learning here is that our associations with others have to be dealt with in wisdom when it comes to our personal relationships. Use wisdom. The Bible says that evil company, what? Corrupts good morals. And how many people have you known that have committed themselves to an individual in a relationship, and then when that relationship was secure, that one of the individuals really didn't even care about God? They just did that so the other person would like them. So be very careful. So, in verse 10, David rested with his fathers. Now that is interesting, isn't it? I mean, you track David's life, went through all the stuff, and just how many? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Six words, and that's it. That's the end of David's life right there. That's mind-blowing. You know what that tells me? That tells me so much about how little this life means in relationship to eternity. So David rested with his fathers. Now it's Solomon's time. Just like that. Okay, moving right along. But we can also look back on David's life and we can see so much fruit from it. In fact, aren't we partaking of the fruit of David's life? Has anybody ever read a psalm before? Can I see a show of hands? Okay, has anybody never read one before? We're all fruit of David's life. And David's life, it counted for something, it meant something, and it echoes on out to future generations. And why did it do that? Why has his life built up so many people? That's what's mind-blowing to me. I mean, here we are, thousands of years later, and I don't know about you guys, but the Psalms has built me up so much. I mean, to the point where I'd be like, I don't know what I'd do without some of those Psalms. Where do you guys turn when things are really hard in your life? Lamentations? I don't go there. Ecclesiastes? If you want to be cynical, go to Ecclesiastes. Job, sometimes maybe, we turn to the Psalms, right? Because of the comfort that the Psalms give us. And that was because the life of David really, I think, could be summed up as a life of intimacy. He just knew God. And he had his problems, but he just knew God. And so here we are, reading the Psalms, knowing God through a guy who just knew God. I love that. And then his life ends, but does his legacy end? His legacy doesn't. And boy, I just hope and pray that you and I would see in this life of David, one, that our mistakes aren't the end of it. Two, that the fruit that will go out and bless other people and build others' lives and build the kingdom of God will only happen simply as we abide in the vine. And as we hang out with Jesus, then our legacy in Christ will continue to last generation after generation. So David rested with his fathers. Kind of struggling to move on from that. Because once we're past it, we're past it. You guys just want to end there? Here we go. And he was buried in the city of David. The period that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years. Man, it just seems so short, doesn't it? His ministry was just 40 years. That could seem like a long time maybe to you guys. It doesn't to me anymore. I'm 44 and I think back. I don't look so shocked, I know. I know you thought I was 20, but I look back. I mean, for you people that are like around my age, I mean, does it seem like you were just in high school pretty much? It does. And I'm thinking 40 years, that's basically his reign, his ministry, was basically just a little shorter than the length of my life. And my life seemed so short to me. I mean, I still feel like, and many people will tell me I still act like a little kid. But in my mind, I am. Not when I look in the mirror, though. Something doesn't quite add up. But David's life, it was so short. His ministry was so short. And that's an encouragement to me to keep moving forward. Because as hard as it gets, as difficult it is, it's so short. It's so short. And the only thing that really matters is what we do for Jesus. And that's it. And so David's buried. His legacy lives on. In verse 12 now, then Solomon. So there's the passing of the baton. There's where we're going to spend the next, I don't know how long. Then Solomon sat on the throne of his father David. Can you imagine what that must have been like? I mean, you remember, Solomon wasn't like David. Solomon grew up, silver spoon maybe. He wasn't a guy who started off his life cutting off the head of a giant as a teenager. He's a different guy, isn't he? This is a very different guy. This is not a man of war. But what we find here is how God can use the silver spoon guy and he can use the cut the giant's head off guy. He can use the guy from this place or this place. And Solomon had a successful reign. But he also had difficulties. But the point is that it's not where we're from. It's not who we are. It's not how we were raised or how we grew up. What really matters is how we're surrendered to the Lord. And that's all that matters. And we know it too, don't we? We've seen people rise from being a person out like David taking care of sheep that nobody ever knew about to the king of Israel. We've seen other people that were the sons of pastors or leaders, and we've seen them rise up. It really doesn't matter. What matters is our surrender to the Lord, whoever we are. And that is the great thing about right now. You know what the great thing about right now? In God's eyes, back then doesn't make a difference. What matters is right now. So you and I can never say, I can't or I won't because of this or that. All we can say is, I will because of Him. And if God be for me, who can be against me? Right? So, whether we're resting on our laurels of our upbringing, our church affiliation, our early salvation experience, or whether we're grafted in a later age after a life of debauchery and hedonism, all that matters is right now. All that matters is right now. And if our life is given in full submission to Jesus Christ right now, and as it is, and as God is the Lord of our life, His kingdom will flourish in us and through us. And that's all that matters right now. So Solomon sits on the throne, and his kingdom was firmly established. Why was it firmly established? Because it was God who established him. Now, Adonijah, the son of Haggith, you remember Adonijah? Chapter 1 of 1 Kings. He also tried to take over the kingdom from David. David was sick, and so he took advantage of David being sick. Even though he knew Solomon was going to take over, he just said, I'm the king now. And he started telling people he was the king. He started acting as the king. And people said, hey, I guess he's the king now. Word got back to David, and David said no. And David had Solomon march on a donkey in a kingly way and pronounce him as the king. Now, interesting, Adonijah, this is a picture of how subtle pride and the lust for power and selfish ambition can actually end up crippling us and hurting us. Adonijah, he's back at it again. Solomon's the king, so he should be afraid of Solomon because he tried to take the king away from the kingship away from Solomon, so he should be afraid of Solomon. But he just couldn't rest, so he concocts another plan. He comes to Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, and she says, do you come peaceably? Now this, imagine, after him trying to manipulate and take the kingdom, wrestle it away, now coming to Solomon's mom and trying to manipulate her. So Bathsheba says, are you coming peaceably? I don't know if that was the best thing to say, because what do you think he's going to say? Well, let's just find out. And he said, did anybody say peaceably? I don't think anybody said peaceably, unless you looked ahead. No, he says peaceably. Sure, whatever you want. This is a manipulator. He uses their own language. Did you know that the people that study these type of things, that if you want to connect with somebody, say you're trying to get a job, If you mimic the other person's body language, they feel a connection to you. They do. So this is kind of what he's doing before the book was written about that. So she said, "Do you come peaceably?" Peaceably. Cool. So he says, "Hey, since you know peaceably I come, I have something to say to you." "Oh, really? We'll say it then." And he said it. He said, "You know that the kingdom was mine, right? You know how I had it for a little while and these people were like following me? Do you remember that? I just get this feeling, you know how sometimes our emotions can skew the reality of the situation, and sometimes people can kind of manipulate, people are very good at this sort of thing, which apparently Adonijah was. That Bathsheba's kind of, oh, he's not so bad. And he was, apparently we learned that he was handsome, and he's saying the same words. He says, "You know that kingdom was mine," which he starts off with an incorrect statement, but do you see the subtlety of what he's doing? He's pulling at her heartstrings, right? He's appealing to her kindness, her motherliness, her nurturing feelings and attitudes. This is a lot of times what kids do to their parents, right? "You know that kingdom was mine, and all Israel had set their expectations on me that I should reign. However, the kingdom has been turned over." Do you see the wording there? Now, I'm sorry I'm pausing here, but this is really important because I've seen this happen over and over again. There people that can present themselves, manipulate situations, pull on people's heartstrings. And I've seen whole ministries destroyed by people like this. And people follow these people because of their wording, their outward appearance, the way they present themselves, and they're pulled. He's pulling at the emotions here. And be very careful to be a discerner like Jesus was of truth. And not be someone who's so manipulated and so swayed. Do you remember Solomon was to conduct himself with what? Wisdom. Do you know why? Because if he conducted himself by his own understanding, his own feelings, he would mess up a lot. And Bathsheba here is just completely being manipulated. And this manipulation is happening almost in a spiritual way in the name of God. So he says, however, the kingdom has been turned over, which it absolutely wasn't. The rightful king took his rightful place with the rightful anointing of the sitting King David. It wasn't turned over because he never had it. He says, "And has become my brother's. For it was his from the Lord." Well, he got something right there. "Now I ask just one petition of you." Just let me ask you one thing. "Don't deny me." And she said, you can just hear her say it. And then he said, "Please speak to King Solomon, for he will not refuse you." Why didn't he talk to him himself? He won't refuse you. That's like a kid telling one parent, can you ask Dad if I could, or vice versa, right? "Please speak to King Solomon. He won't refuse you." that he may give me Abishag the Shunammite as a wife. So his request was that he would be able, now that David is dead, remember David had in his older age some circulation issues, so he was cold, and so they went out to find a young attractive woman to keep him warm. That was her. So again, it's not always a great thing to be good looking. So now her good lookingness is getting her into some more problems. Now notice and pick up the relevance here that if this request was granted, that would mean something very powerful because she was a queen now. Because David took her into his concubine to keep him warm. See how subtle this is? Now you see why you have to be wise. Wise in your associations. Wise in your relationships. Bathsheba is not being wise. She's being completely manipulated. And he wants Abishag, the beautiful young widow of David, to be his wife because that would make him a king, because only a king can marry a queen. See how sneaky that is? That's diabolical, isn't it? So he says in verse 18, Bathsheba said, "Okay, very well. I will speak for you to the king." That sounds like a great idea. So Bathsheba, therefore, went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her and he bowed down to her. He sat down on his throne and had a throne set for the king's mother. So she sat at his right hand. And she said, "I desire one small petition of you. Do not refuse me." And the king said to her, "Ask it, my mother, for I will not refuse you." Wow, talk about the pressure on Solomon now. This is his mom coming to him. "Son, can I just ask this one thing of you?" Imagine, see how important it is to act in wisdom? So she says, "Let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah, your brother, as a wife." She just slips that in there really quick. So King Solomon answered and said, "Now why do you ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah?" I love this because here's the wisdom. He's not going to be manipulated, even if it is his mother, understanding that we all can be deceived, we all can make mistakes, we all can have wrong perceptions. So instead of just doing the easy thing and just saying, "Okay, Mom, that sounds good," he says, "Why do you ask?" And I can see him just kind of with that circumspect kind of look on his face. "Why do you ask, Mother?" "Ask for him the kingdom also, for he is my older brother. For him and for Abiathar the priest and for Joab the son of Zeruiah." Then verse 23, King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, "May God do so to me and more also if Adonijah has not spoken this word against his own life." Yes! I love that! This is wisdom. This is Solomon. This is a guy in this instant who is not going to be manipulated and is going to act according to the truth, according to wisdom. And he knows now, even though it's his mommy, he says, "This guy has just killed himself. Because what he has done is worthy of death." Now in verse 24, therefore, as the Lord lives, who has confirmed me and set me on the throne of David my father. There's his confidence. The Lord has put me here, who has established a house for me as he had promised. Adonijah shall be put to death today. I'm not messing around. This is wrong. And there's no sense in letting this guy who has revealed his colors continually upsetting and disturbing and trying to usurp the authority of Solomon, which most importantly is trying to usurp the authority that God has given him and undermine the plan of God. It cannot be tolerated. So King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, and he struck him down and he died. Not messing around. Whew. And to Abiathar the priest, the king said, go to Anath, to your own fields, for you are deserving of death. Abiathar was the priest that supported Adonijah, that came alongside him. So not only is he dealing with Adonijah, he's dealing with his priest. He said, go to Anath, to your own fields, for you are deserving of death. But I will not put you to death at this time because you carried the ark of the Lord God before my father David, and because you were afflicted every time my father was afflicted. So Solomon removed Abiathar from being priest to the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spoke concerning the house of Eli at Shiloh. So that was a prophecy from 1 Samuel 2:30, to where Eli allowed his wicked sons to conduct themselves in the temple as priests. And there was a prophecy given there that that would be cut off. This is the fulfillment of that prophecy. Verse 28, and the news came to Joab. How would you feel if you're Joab right now? The news came to Joab, for Joab had defected to Adonijah. Uh-oh. Though he had not defected to Absalom. So Joab fled to the tabernacle of the Lord, and he took hold of the horns of the altar. This was from Exodus 21:14. This was a kind of a... Have any of you ever played tag before? There's like a place you can touch and you're safe and you're free. This is that. The horns of the altar would be a place that if you killed somebody, you can hold on to it and you couldn't be killed, but you would be spared until you went to trial. However, Exodus chapter 21 tells us that that doesn't count in first degree murder issues. That's only manslaughter. So that didn't work here too well. Exodus 20:21-14. So he's holding on to the horns of the altar. He's thinking, I'm safe. And King Solomon was told, Joab has fled to the tabernacle of the Lord. There he is by the altar. And Solomon sent Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, go strike him down. So Benaniah went to the tabernacle of the Lord, and he said to him, thus says the king, come out. And he said, no, but I will die here. And Benaniah brought back word to the king, saying, thus said Joab, and thus he answered me. And the king said, do as he has said, and strike him down and bury him, that you may take away from me and from the house of my father the innocent blood which Joab shed. So the Lord will return his blood on his head, because he struck down two men more righteous and better than he. He killed them with the sword, Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of the army of Israel, and Amasa, the son of Jether, the commander of the army of Judah, though my father David did not know it. Their blood shall therefore return upon the head of Joab and upon the head of his descendants forever, but upon David and his descendants upon his house and his throne, there shall be peace forever from the Lord. So Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, went up, struck and killed him, and he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. The king put Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, in his place over the army, and the king put Zadok, the priest, in the place of Abiathar. Now, Solomon, unfortunately, when he became king, now he had issues that he had to deal with. But now you'll notice, as he has his priest, and now he has his commander of his army, you'll notice in verse 35, the king put Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, in his place over the army, and Zadok in the place of Abiathar. It was like God was raising up men to be in the place of the corrupt men. And so a great lesson for us tonight, that God will never be out of people. And it is the absolute privilege of the believer to be used by God in any shape or form to represent Him in the kingdom. And the heavy responsibility that God has charged us with, whatever we're doing, that we would be stewards over His thing. Basically, taking care of what He's given us. The heavy calling, the heavy charge, the heavy responsibility to know that God has ingratiated us by allowing us to be part of His plan, knowing that being in those positions or places of ministry are the greatest opportunity to know God in the greatest, deepest way. And how God feels about people should never be overlooked as to how we are to treat people, to care for them, knowing that in the kingdom of God, people are the thing. It's about people. And it's about loving people. It's about building people up. It's about going side by side with people, encouraging them on their kingdom journey. But as we do that, use an extreme amount of wisdom. Know how to commit ourselves in what way and in what is appropriate to the people in our life. And we're just going to finish up very quickly this last section. We're back to Shimei. Do you remember Shimei? He cursed David. So the king sent and he called for Shimei and he said, "Build yourself a house in Jerusalem and dwell there and do not go out from there anywhere." So that was David basically saying, "You can live." He should have been killed probably. But he said, "You can live," but he's basically on house arrest. He said, "As long as you stay in your house, you're good." But he makes it very clear, don't go out from there anywhere. "For it shall be on the day that you go out and cross the brook Kidron, know for certain that you will surely die. Your blood shall be on your own head." And Shimei said to the king, "The saying is good. My lord the king has said, so your servant will do." So Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem for many days. Now it happened, whenever you hear that, you know something's about to go down. Now it happened, at the end of 3 years, that two slaves of Shimei ran away to Achish, the son of Maacah, the king of Gath. And they told Shimei, saying, "Look, your slaves are in Gath." So Shimei rose, saddled his donkey, he went to Achish, at Gath to seek his slaves. And Shimei went, and he brought his slaves from Gath. And Solomon was told that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and had come back. Then the king sent and he called for Shimei and said to him, Did I not make you swear by the Lord and warn you, saying, know for certain that on the day you go out and travel anywhere, you shall surely die. And you said to me, the word I have heard is good. Why then have you not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I gave you? The king said moreover to Shimei, you know as your heart acknowledges all the wickedness that you did to my father David, therefore the Lord will return your wickedness on your own head. But King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord, what? Forever. So the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he went out and he struck him down and he died. Thus the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. Wow. Good stuff. Finished right on time. A lot of lessons, but just in closing, the key here is instructions for kings is that we have first and foremost, hearts that are wide open to God, hearts that are willing to do whatever God calls us to do, but at the same time that we use wisdom, 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 wisdom in our relationships, understanding, most importantly, that absolutely nothing should get in the way of our worship of God, number one. And number two, nothing should get in the way of God's plan. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening. I want to pray a huge blessing on this group. Lord, bless them and keep them. Watch over them as the apple of your eye, Lord. And I pray more than anything that we'd have just a fear of you, so that we would have that wisdom that's necessary. Lord, help us not to be wise in our own eyes, but help us to continually fall at your feet in humility and brokenness, understanding that, Lord, without you, we can do absolutely nothing, Lord. But thank you, Lord, with you, we can do all things. Lord, be a lamp unto our feet. Lead us and guide us and let our lives be used as a legacy to those who come after us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's worship the Lord. God bless you guys.